One of the greatest evidences of the curse of sin on the earth is the principle of deterioration or spoilage or corruption. Everything wears out and wears down. And in a congregation that's relatively older than the average, we probably know that better than anybody. Unfortunately, it's not just the things of the world around us that experience that. It's also can happen mentally. And with that comes the problem of the spiritual. We can have our minds corrupted, and it affects our spiritual life. And we've been looking at the subject of the empowered mind. The word that's used for corrupt in the scripture, there's a whole word group that's used in various ways. We're told to lay up treasure on earth, or lay up treasure in heaven and not on earth, where moth and rust can corrupt. So the picture there is of something that's being eaten or worn away, diminished. Luke tells us, or Jesus tells us in Luke, sell what you have, give alms, and provide yourselves bags, which do not get old. A treasure in the heaven that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. So he uses that in the same picture. In the book of Revelation, talks about the great battle, and it says a third of the ships were destroyed. The idea of destruction is also included in it. And in 1 Corinthians, he says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Interestingly, it's the same word, and it has to do with diminishing, corrupting, not particularly externally from persecution and things we might think of in that way, but from within, those who get caught up in many of times, it's just the busyness of life. And pretty soon our service, our devotion is corrupted or diminished. So we're looking at a series on the empowered life, and the empowered life requires a renewed mind. And the renewed mind is necessary because even the greatest thinking may still be wrong because it lacks a spiritual dimension. It is not complete. The natural mind is called in the scripture the carnal mind, and it says it cannot please God. And we're looking at characteristics of the carnal mind this morning and continuing just a message or two on that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that you tell us that we have the mind of Christ, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that you work through our minds to teach us that we might understand spiritual things. And in that understanding, have a life that is full and complete. But Father, we confess that our mind is all too often absorbed with the things of this life, this earth, ourselves. And we forget that our destiny is with you. That you've gone to prepare a place for us and you wish to receive us to yourself that we might be with you forever. So often we forget that there is no profit in gaining the whole world if we lose our own soul. So Father, we come that our minds would be not only enlightened, but renewed and refreshed, refocused on the Lord Jesus, the things of your word, the things that are eternal. We give you our thanks in Jesus' name. We looked last week at two points. Great thinking may still be fleshly. There it's talking about self-centeredness, not particularly just the outward flesh. It's used in the scripture as the principle of sin that motivates mankind. And it's based on a self-centered view of life. And it is an instinct of the natural man to be self-centered. It's even a necessity in many cases to take care of yourself, to protect yourself, to provide. That's the problem when people want to get everything all one way or the other. No, the real struggles come when we have legitimate problems and issues and we don't know how to set priorities and deal with them spiritually. The second one is that great thinking can be blinded. It's easy to have blind spots. And blind spots can be developed because we refuse to deal with something in our life. And pretty soon we no longer see as God sees in that area. This morning we're going to look at a principle throughout the scripture that says our thinking can be corrupted, great thinking even. And we look here at the best of philosophy and psychology and the best the world has to offer can still be corrupt in its approach to life. And the first reason for that is simple. It's corrupt because it is destitute of truth. The scripture says, "Thy word is truth." Everybody has a value system, a hierarchy of things that control your motivations and hence the things you do in life. Sometimes it's as simple as my hierarchy of needs is the cream-filled, chocolate-covered Long John. You know, we have things that are just good. And they can be highly motivating. But there's behind that a philosophical hierarchy of needs that either centers on self or learns that God has a plan in your life, and that plan includes others, and it includes eternal values. And so the mind becomes corrupted, destitute of the truth, when it abandons what the scripture says about what is fulfillment, purpose, meaning in life, and substitutes that which is self-centered. What is success? More money, I suppose, if you look at the standard of the world. Because money brings power. Money brings freedom in many senses, although it can be extremely ensnaring. And in fact, the scripture almost turns it on its head when it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Why? Because it sets a value system that is opposed to God's value system. I always liked that old joke about the guy who made a deal with God that he would just be the best guy in the world if he could just take his money with him. If he could take something that represented his wealth with him. And he made the deal and God said, okay, you can do that. So the guy goes out and sells everything as he gets old and packs his suitcase full of gold bars and he's got them ready to go. And when he dies, he goes to heaven and there he is with his suitcase full of gold bars. And the angel opens up and says, you brought pavement? The value system is all different. Always look at that illustration of the janitor that was going down the hall in the White House and going past the Oval Office scrubbing away, and he overhears him in there saying, you know, we just don't have enough gold and silver to back up our money. So we're going to go on the aluminum standard. Aluminum will be the thing that backs our money because there's plenty of it and we can, you know, spread the money around better and so on. And the guy thinks, man, aluminum. And he says, they say in there, they're going to start this in about 3 months. Not going to tell anybody. They're just going to go off the gold and silver and go on to aluminum. Well, that guy has the inside track, and he starts going around to every place he can go that has aluminum, and he's collecting cans, and his yard's getting full of cans and aluminum ladders that people have thrown away, and even old aluminum engines out of the Corvair, and any place he can find aluminum, he's got to drive. And his neighbors are all upset, obviously. But the point is, he knows something they don't. There is a value system that they don't know about. And when that goes into effect, he's the richest guy in town. And that's the way it is with spiritual truths. We should, as believers, know something that the rest of the world does not know and probably don't understand. And in many cases, even persecute people who are odd and different because of that view. But God says we are to have an eternal value system. A person who has not received Christ cannot have the mind of Christ. It's a whole dimension of thought that is absent. We have a lot of expressions in the natural realm about that, about people who are one brick shy of a load, or their elevator doesn't go all the way to the top, or they're playing with a warped hockey puck, or, you know, there's all kinds of expressions. But in a sense, that is true for a person who does not incorporate, understand, and have the mind of Christ. A whole spiritual dimension is absent from their thinking. I remember going to DQ with the family. And I don't like DQ, not that I don't like it, but I cannot understand paying $4 for 30 cents worth of ice cream. So family loved DQ, so away we went, and I got a soda. And I took one sip, and I about gagged. They'd forgot to put the cherry syrup in. And the first, it was just like Alka-Seltzer. There was just a big old gulp of Alka-Seltzer. But there's only one little ingredient missing. Just a little squirt of syrup would have taken care. But we do that spiritually. If we're not into the Word of God and letting the mind of Christ develop within us, we'll never have that perspective. And hence the understanding of balancing the things of this life with the things that are eternal. Notice in Colossians, Paul says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." The believer is to have a speech that is seasoned with cherry syrup, as it were, so that it is flavorful and tastes, in effect, better. That is persuasive. So a lot of people have good things to say, but they're always out of time with it and out of kilter with it, or it comes across as an accusation. Believers shouldn't do that. There should be wisdom in speech. Paul tells Timothy to avoid those who have a perverse disputings, corrupted minds, who are destitute of the truth. The second one, it's corrupted because it accepts an imitation. You ever read the story of the Exodus where Moses has the contest with Pharaoh and his magicians? Timothy tells us, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, in this case, they weren't even part of the faith, but they were part of that spiritual realm. And it's interesting, if you go back and look at that passage, that the magicians of Egypt were duplicating the miracles that were happening in front of Pharaoh. Remember that? I don't know if they even picture that in some of these movies they make. They always leave things out that they think are irrelevant, when I think there's a great purpose in what was happening there. Aaron's rod that he threw down became a serpent. The magicians threw down a rod, it became a serpent. Did they do it by trickery, by demonism? I don't know how they did it, but they were able to do it. Pharaoh looks at it and says, I'm not going to listen to God. I've got people who can do the same thing. As the things went on, suddenly they couldn't duplicate it anymore. But something happened in the middle of that. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God allowed it. Do you want to perform miracles? Miracles are not the test of spirituality. And yet in Christendom, it's so often people get all agog and follow after miracles. When the river was turned to blood, the magicians duplicated it. Frogs come up on the land. We can call up frogs, and they did. I'm not sure why they wanted more frogs, but they could do it too. And then suddenly they couldn't do anymore. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Notice what he says. As Janus and Jambres, so do these others also. In other words, they can perform even miracles if it will cause people to close their mind to the truth of God. And you just follow, and if you're old enough, like I am, to see these things cycle through about 3 or 4 times in your lifetime, some great preacher or healer or miracle worker comes along and everyone is just amazed and agog and chasing after it, and suddenly his whole ministry just blows up for one of a dozen different kinds of reasons. Why? God allows, or Satan duplicates, or it's just trickery. It really doesn't matter. People's minds get captured. And when it all blows up, who do they blame? God. God's not following through. Well, it was never God in the first place. But people didn't exercise the wisdom from the scripture to test the spirits. To the law, to the testimony, Isaiah says, if it agrees not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. But when something exciting is happening, they don't care if it's light of the word of God in it. They just want to be part of something exciting. It's interesting also that the Antichrist has all this ability when he arrives. It says that with all power and signs and lying wonders, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians, that he will cause the world to stand in awe of him and follow after him. He must be from God. Look what he's doing. And it captures the minds of the gullible. In fact, Jesus warned, Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now listen to these. Many will say in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Being a preacher doesn't get you any closer to heaven than where you are. It just means you've had the opportunity to go to school and learn from the scripture. Doesn't mean you automatically applied it. You have the same struggles. You live in a real world. And in thy name have cast out devils. That's pretty impressive. In thy name done many wonderful works. The wonderful works there is literally backward. Works of wonder. Works that cause people to stand in amazement. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And it's perfectly illustrated among Jesus' disciples. He takes the 12 and he sends them out. And they come back rejoicing that even the demons are subject to them. They were able to perform miracles. They went into all these towns and says, the Messiah is coming. Here's proof of who we are and what we're going to what he is going to do, and they were just excited as anything. Do you ever stop and think? None of them kind of turned around. You know, old Bartholomew and Nathaniel are talking together and saying, you know, it really was exciting, but did you notice Judas? No. Judas did the same things the rest of them did. He could perform the supernatural just as well as anybody else as an unbeliever. The third point is, it is corrupt because it's beguiled concerning the truth. That means tricked. 2 Corinthians says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind shall be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And Paul mentions three doctrines in verse 4. If he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel. Now, three things that he says Satan deliberately tries to substitute in order to beguile or trick even believers. Notice the same grammatical construction. As, in this case, the serpent beguiled Eve, so your minds will be corrupted. Just as he used that construction with Jannes and Jambres, the magicians. As they withstood Moses, so these people withstand the truth of God. Notice where it begins. Minds that are corrupted from simplicity. That's one of the biggest hurdles in the gospel. It's simple. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A four-year-old can understand that. A four-year-old can understand, I'm not perfect, I do things wrong, I have sinned. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But as we get older, we want to make it more complicated. We want to tell God what he should count as of great value rather than what he has said he counts. The point of attack, verse 4, another Jesus. Because Jesus was human, we want to make him like we want him to be. So you have the hippie Jesus, guy that wanders around and with in a robe and sandals, long hair, and talks peace. Or you have the South American revolutionary Jesus, the Che Guevara and Castro and people like that who want to overthrow the nasty order of things and introduce a better way through revolution. One of my particularly irritated Jesuses is the wimpy milquetoast Jesus that just kind of sits there with a halo over his head. And he looks around and nothing bothers him. He's not engaged in anything. He's just there. That's not what the scripture presents as Jesus. So it's easy for people who say, I want to identify with Jesus, to look at the things that appeal to them and push the rest aside and say, that's kind of how I want my Jesus to be. And they don't want to look at the guy that went into the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and took a whip and drove them all out and drove the cows out, the sheep out, and said, my Father's house is a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. Ooh, that doesn't fit the wimpy milquetoast Jesus anyway. Or another spirit. And that's another whole theology to examine. People who worship the spirit instead of worship Christ. Anytime the spirit is elevated above Christ, your theology is out of whack because the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will testify of me, Jesus says. When that gets out of whack, other theology gets out of whack as well. And then, of course, another gospel. A gospel where works, ceremony, religious experience, all kinds of rigmarole take the place of a personal relationship with Christ. When that occurs, in many cases, people never come to Christ because their mind becomes focused on what God ought to accept, or what someone told them, or what some church tells them. And I've mentioned before, and I'll say it again, anytime someone says, "Our church teaches," I just basically turn it off. I don't care what your church teaches. What does the Word of God say about it? Get into the Scripture. Paul told those in Berea that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Checking up on the apostle. And he commends it. Another gospel. A simple gospel that God presents versus a gospel that allows me to participate and make me feel good about it. When the Scripture says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The simplicity of the gospel that says, "But to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And Paul clarifies it and says, "To him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And I'm not going to try to explain why God did it that way, except to say he said, "If you have faith, I'll count that." Faith in the death and the resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. So whosoever believes that can have eternal life, because God says, "I'll count the faith." And you're saying, "Well, he hadn't count all the things I've done, that I've lived this life that's better than most of the people around me, that I've gone on mission trips no, it's wonderful to do those things if you want to serve Christ as one of his children, but it doesn't make you his child. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If I promised my children, "When we're done here and you have your rooms cleaned up and so on, we're going to go to Dairy Queen." I don't know what they liked about Dairy Queen. "All right, we'll do that. Get your room cleaned up." And the neighbor little boy hears that and he said, "Wow," Jerry said, "if I get my room cleaned up." I'd say it to him. He's not mine. We need to realize that with God. First, you have to be born into the family. Then the promises apply. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. So the carnal mind is corrupt because, first of all, it's destitute of the truth. It accepts imitations. Any display or feeling that is valued above or as God's word. And it's beguiled concerning truth. It's tricked into believing something that God doesn't tell us that we need to believe. Tricked into error by uncritical acceptance of any new wind of doctrine contrary to the word. Titus says, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness." sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Keep the doctrine pure. Study, know what the scripture says. It's amazing how many people go week after week and never get into the word to find out what did God say about life and purpose and meaning, success, that which he blesses. Probably the most important is the very basic philosophical thing, and that is it saturates our mind with the mind of God. And Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, thank you. You not only give us eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And Father, that we can look back on life and realize you led us according to our needs and our personality and our temperament. The things that we thought were so important were not. And things that we had not thought about become the meaningful things of life. But Father, may we focus also on eternal things. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, you've instructed us. To include others in our life for encouragement, to point them to heaven as well, to let them know that they also are under your love, your care. You desire to have a personal relationship with them, to bring them to yourself as mature sons and daughters. We thank you, Father, for providing for our sin, that we might have eternal life before a holy God. And thank you, Father, that each one who receive Christ as Savior can say with the apostle, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We thank you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.